The assembly this evening, we are grateful for your presence and just good to have you and want you to feel at home and come back and be with us the next opportunity that you have. We've had a good song service, and I like, as I've said time and again, to use a portion of the time to sing rather than getting into a routine of two songs, a prayer and a song, as so many churches do. Now, we need to get out of that rut. That doesn't mean it's unscriptural because we have two songs and a prayer and a song, but I wish we had a time to just sing and learn some new songs and sing, of course, those old songs that have warmed the cockles of our hearts through the years. And we've sung tonight for about 30 minutes. And it's been good for us and lifted up the spirit and the hearts and soul. I'm talking to you tonight, as I announced this morning, on the misconceptions of the church. And I don't have to tell you, brethren, that there are many misconceptions of the church of Jesus Christ. When we look at the specifications in the scriptures, we can see that people have warped ideas and misunderstandings about the church that Jesus built and revealed in the Word of God. Since God ordained the church as the home of the saved and the institution through which the gospel is to be preached, and that organization that is to show forth His glory, Ephesians 3 and verse 21. It is tremendously important that we have an understanding of the nature and purpose and mission of the church of Jesus Christ. It's necessary for the non-Christian for his happiness here in this life and in eternity. It is imperative, or it's essential, for the Christian to understand the purpose and mission of the church so he can appreciate his privileges, understand his responsibilities, and take advantage of his opportunities. Since the church is a New Testament institution, only the New Testament can speak about it with finality. So let us look tonight at the misconcepts of the church and compare the teaching of the New Testament with them. The first misconcept or misunderstanding that people have concerning the church of our Lord is that the church is a physical building. We hear people talk about painting the church or having a wedding or a funeral in the church, or eating in the church. Now, we might use the building in which to eat when it's necessary. Like we'd be working here, we might want to have to eat our lunch here. And it's sometimes expedient to have the weddings and the funerals in the church building. But it's not in the church, you see. The building, the church, ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament, is a spiritual building. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the apostle declares, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." Now, in the Hebrew letter in chapter 3 and verse 6, the inspired writer declared, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Then in the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2, and we'll begin there with verse 21, after he said, "You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." In verse 21, "in whom all the building," now that's the church, "fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 3, he said to the Corinthians, ye are God's building. And so, when we look at the church, it's not mortar and brick. God, ladies and gentlemen, does not dwell in the building, but he dwells in the people. The Christians, those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks have the notion that the building takes on sort of a sacred significance. They talk about the sanctuary. Well, the word sanctuary comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means sacred. Now, the building, the auditorium, is not sacred. The edifice is not sacred. The church is. Those who've been set aside by redemption, those who've been called out of the world, they are indeed the sacred building, but not this meeting house in which the church meets. Now, sometimes we look upon the building as a most sacred edifice, and we treat it as though that God dwells there. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches in the 17th chapter of Acts that God dwells not in buildings made with hands. Here's the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's much bigger than this small meeting place in which we meet. In fact, he's bigger than the universe. He made the world in which we live, and so he's not to be confined within a matter of a few feet of space where the church of God meets. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying is that the physical building is not the church, but rather the church is made up of individuals who've been saved and sanctified and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's notice again, the church of God, the church of the New Testament, is not a multiplicity of denominations. Now, you know, a lot of people have the idea that the church is composed of all kinds of religious organizations of men. In fact, some of our brethren believe this. If not the Protestant churches, at least the different segments and fragments in the church. And so they say, here's the premillennialists, they occupy one segment of it. Here is the one cup brethren, here's the non-institutional brethren, here's the institutional brethren, and on it goes. And all of these who've been baptized for remission of sins compose the New Testament church. Now, friends, what we got here is sectarianism to the core. What we have here is partyism that is carnal and worldly in nature. And I want to tell you tonight that the church of our Lord is not made up with this kind of conglomeration. Do you hear me? God is not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. And so I know this isn't of God, because God is one in purpose and plan. And friend, I want to tell you, when we follow the Lord, we're going to be unified and in harmony. Do you hear me tonight? Some of our brethren say, the churches of Christ should admit, and I'm quoting, the reality of their denominational status, and humbly confess the possibility that they may be wrong in belief and practice. Now, Ralph Graham said that, and I quoted from Voices of Concern, page 140. In Restoration Review, Leroy Garrett's paper, I quote, no group today is the New Testament church in the sense that it is an exact likeness of what the Scriptures reveal. So we really don't have it, do we? And furthermore, another quotation, saints are scattered throughout the Christian world, belonging to all sorts of sects and denominations. Now, I'm not liking, brethren, what I'm hearing today. And it's coming from some of our preachers. and these churches, so-called churches of Christ across this country, that none of us can claim identity with the New Testament church. We're all wrong. Some of us have some truth, but not all the truth. And what we have to do is to accept all in the one fellowship in Christ, and we constitute or compose the one body, and here is the Lord's church upon the face of the earth, unity in diversity. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. And the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 1. I read also in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And this passage in 1 Corinthians, neighbor, would take care of this kind of ludicrous approach to the one body. Now look in your Bible. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I beseech in the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same spirit. Now he says, I've got some news from the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you. And he says, I hardly believe it. He says, some of you saying I'm of Paul, some of Cephas, and some of Apollos, and some of Christ. Then he asks the question in verse 13, is Christ divided? Well, no, Christ is not divided. And I want to tell you, friend, if we're going to be the church of our Lord, the people of God must be together as one and not a conglomerate of denominations. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what I believe. And that's where I stand. The church of the Lord is not a denomination. Denomination means division, sectarian. The body of Christ is not that. It's the total whole. And it's not made up of a multiplicity of sects, our denominations, our religious bodies, all teaching different and conflicting things and trying to serve the God of heaven as one. That isn't what the Bible teaches. Let me also suggest to you tonight, as far as a misconception of the church, that it is not a social club. We have a lot of people, unfortunately, who look upon the church as an opportunity to associate with the most prestigious people in the community and the most wealthy, and to promote business and political interest. Why do some people go where they go? Because of the people that are there. That's why. And they approach the church from the standpoint that it will improve my social status in the community. Let me tell you something. The church, in some way, is a social institution. That is, here's the aspect, the consequences of our coming together. Here's the fruit of our fellowship. We have some social relationship. But brethren, primarily, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a social institution. It is a relationship of people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who share a common faith. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter said, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We should look on the church as people who've been brought out of sin and have a common faith. And we believe that Jesus is the Savior and He reigns as King and He's coming back again to deliver His church up unto the Father. That should be our outlook to the church. And I want to tell you, here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the apostle declares, but ye are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word praises translated excellencies in your revised version. And so our mission is to show forth the praises of God, the excellencies of God. Our purpose is spiritual primarily in nature. And yet some people want to turn the church over to social activities. That's their main interest. That's their center of activities and concern. Sometimes I'll get a call on the phone. They want to know about the church. And after we talk a little bit, they say, well, I want to know what kind of activities you have over there for young people. You know what I'd like to tell them? I said, we got all the activities that God has assigned the church for young people, middle-aged, and old. We have a notion, brethren, that young people are some kind of peculiar misfits in society. That they've got to be coddled and that they've got to be treated with kids' gloves, and if we don't have something for them to play with all time or some entertainment, that they're going to the devil. I want to know where their spiritual interests are. It should be the same as mine and yours, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the young people that I've seen in the church who are converted and dedicated to the Lord, that's where their interests are anyway. Now, it's fine to have get-togethers. It's fine to have fun on different age levels. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's a home function. But people, you know, today, they want to have church recreation. They want to have church fellowship halls, and they want to have church kindergartens. And on and on and on it goes, and the sponsored ball clubs, and there's nothing wrong with the kindergarten, and there's nothing wrong with the ball club, and there's nothing wrong with eating friends, but I want to tell you, it isn't the mission of the church to provide those things and to sponsor those things. Do you hear me tonight? I'm saying the Church of Jesus Christ is not a social club. It is the redeemed. It is the saved. It's the house of God. I've put into the world for the purpose of saving the souls of men and women. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about, and we have total misconcepts of its function and its activities in this old world. In Romans 14 and verse 17, Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and that's the function of the kingdom of God. But some folks have a misconcept as they portray the kingdom as a substitute or a temporary expediency. Now, we hear about the church age, and in the times to come, they're going to be the kingdom age. This idea is born of or grew out of the notion that Jesus came into the world to establish his kingdom. And the Jews, by and large, rejected him. And he pigeonholed his plan. He postponed his plan of setting up the kingdom. And so the church was set up as a temporary arrangement, as a temporary expediency in the place of the kingdom. That makes the New Testament then just really a temporary arrangement. It makes the Church of Jesus Christ an accident. But I want to tell you, friend, that isn't what the Church of the Lord is. It was in the mind of God before time began. Look in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul said to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, O the angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What he's saying there is that when the church was established, the angels of heaven could see God's manifold wisdom in it. And I want to tell you, friend, as we read it in the New Testament, we can see his manifold wisdom in it also, right? And in verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, our plan which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And so before the world began, God purposed the church in his own mind. And it was established right on schedule. Look, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 2. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, the prophet 700 plus years before Christ, as he looked down through the stream of time, he said, the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, and the house is the church of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now here it is in prophecy. God in his eternal purpose designed it. Here in Isaiah, spoken of in prophecy. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. He came and established the church, and I want to tell you, friend, all was according to the plan of God. And when he established the church, it was a setting up of the kingdom. I read this article. It was a copy of the article by a brother by the name of Skaggs that appeared in the Old Christian Leader back there in 1920. And Brother Skaggs said, if there's a difference in the kingdom and the church, he said it'd have to differ, first of all, as far as subjects, second, as far as law, and then as far as territory, and as head or ruler. But when you look at these and compare the church and the kingdom, the subjects are all those who've been born again of water and the Spirit. When we come to the law, you have one law, the New Testament, for the kingdom and the church. And the territories, the hearts of men and women. And the head, Jesus is the head of the church and the king of the kingdom. And so his conclusion was that there's not one iota difference between the kingdom of heaven or God and the New Testament church. And I think that was a good point or good article that he had. That's right. These premillennialists, brethren, and we got a lot of them among us. And I'm glad back under 50 years ago, that faithful brethren spoke them out and exposed them for what they were. It's not an innocent thing, and I get sick and tired of some of these liberals today among us who said, well, it makes no difference about these premillennial brethren. They're sincere in what they're doing, and they're our brethren, and they've been baptized for remission of sins, and we need to accept them in the fellowship. I want to tell you something. Here's a group of brethren who make a liar out of our Lord. They say that God didn't do what he said he was going to do. Jesus failed in his purpose of coming in and setting up the kingdom. They make the church nothing more than a substitute. Jesus, they dethrone him and make him more nothing more than a prince who is waiting in the vestibule of heaven to come later and to be ushered in upon the throne of David. They dethrone Jesus. They make this just a temporary codicil, you know, until he comes back to this earth. And then you say, we want a fellowship, somebody like that. How much error, friend, would you have to teach before it's a basis or grounds for disfellowship? What am I saying? I'm saying that brethren who have this idea that the church is a substitute for the kingdom of God have a misconcept of it. But I'm not through. I want you to just hold on to your pews for a little while. Some other brethren, and this is beginning to spread, have the idea that there's not any church organizationally. They deny it. Their view is that it's an unstructured, now listen to this, unstructured group of individuals. Now, Brother Charles Hope has espoused this position. You know, back in the 60s, he edited the paper called The Sentinel of Truth, and then he sort of went in the, I don't want to say underground, he became rather unknown through the 70s. And now he's resurfaced, as it were. And now edits the paper called The Examiner. Now he's had two debates on this, at least two, with J.T. Smith. And here's what he affirmed. I want you to listen, brethren. He affirmed the scriptures teach that the local ecclesia of Christ, ecclesia means the church, has reference to nothing more than disciples or saints in a given area or context who may act individually and or together with others in carrying out the Lord's will, and there is no requirement pattern from God that they form or constitute themselves into an organic institutional body, corporate, functional unit for doing any work ordained by God. Now that's a mouthful as far as a proposition. But what's he saying? What he's saying is, there's no such thing as a local congregation. A functional unit, organizational arrangement, corporate body just don't exist. There's not anything as elders who have been appointed to rule and lead and guide the flock. Elders are just older men and who lead by example. Now, what does this position do to the church? It'll destroy it. It'll destroy it. Back 100 years ago, maybe the granddaddy of all this, J.D. Hall, who underwrote Sentinel of Truth, he said in 1967, in July issue Sentinel of Truth, there is no such thing in true Christianity as a church of any kind or belonging to anybody, even the Lord. He said Jesus didn't establish a church. Jesus didn't establish anything on Pentecost. Well, what is this ecclesia or ecclesia? It's just a group of disciples, unstructured. Whether when they come together or don't come together, they just sort of come in and they have their worship in an informal way. And the older men more or less take the charge and they have the lead. And that's all the church is. Now let me tell you something. You read your Bible and I get it all together, different impression than what's set forth here, don't you? I read the Bible and I read about the church of God at Corinth. I read the Bible and I read in Acts 14 and verse 23 where Paul ordained elders in every church. I read in Titus 1 and verse 5 where Paul told Titus to ordain or set in order things are lacking and ordain or appoint elders in every city. I read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 to where Peter said to elders, tend the flock of God among you. I read in the Bible where elders are to rule and to take the oversight, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, and that's what I believe. Now Hope says, and here's in his debate he had with J.T. Smith, talks about the local church institution. He says he or she loses, now look at this, gives up personal individual responsibility as far as anything that the local church does. I didn't know that, did you? Remember, you are to serve under the control of the formal organization. Your will, voice, or vote mean nothing. It is the will of the eldership that rules. They are the official rulers with divine authority to make all the final decisions for the corporate body. You decide nothing. Your rule or role is to attend the corporate meetings at the appointed times, at the appointed place, to engage in the appointed activities arranged for you. You have no voice, no vote in anything. Well, I've never been affiliated with any church like that. Have you been around one like that? Now, I grant, brethren, there can be abuses. But I want to tell you, the abuse does not nullify the principle. There can be abuse in anything. But that doesn't do away with the truth of it. And so here's the concept that there's not any structure, that there's not any organization, there's not any official eldership, contrary to what the Bible explicitly and plainly teaches. Now, let's get to another thing here. And that is, now we're talking about misconceptions of the church. The church is not, now, let me get this straight. Some brethren have the idea that the church includes only those with the name Church of Christ. So if you don't have the name Church of Christ, then you're not a part of the church. What is the Church of Christ? The Church of Christ, brethren, is made up of all people who've been baptized into Christ from Pentecost on. Some of those are in heaven, been dead for years, but yet the church. Every person who's been baptized for remission of sins, who's come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, is in this one church. Now that means he's there, whether he's a premillennialist now, whether he's a one-cupper now, whether he's an institutional brother now, whether he's non-institutional, he's in there. I believe that. I believe anybody, I don't care who he is, who's reached the blood of Christ, who's had faith and repentance and baptism for remission of sins, constitutes this one body. Well, somebody says, now, preacher, that's what I believed all along. And we ought to shake hands. Here's some of these catcher side boys. They say, come on, shake hands. That's what we believe. Yeah, I know that's what they believe. I know exactly. Now, you Brad, just hold on to your seat now. I'm going to work myself out of this in just a moment. Here are these people who are in the church, in the body of Christ. But I want to tell you, brethren, not all of them in there are acceptable to God. And the reason they're not acceptable to God, because their doctrine is wrong. And the reason they're not acceptable to God is because their practice is wrong. And though a man's been baptized into Jesus Christ, he can get out of relationship with God by false doctrine or false practices. And that's what's wrong with our digressive brethren, our Christian church brethren. I believe that in the conservative Christian church, now some brethren disagree, but I believe that if a man has been baptized for remission of sins, and you go back several years ago when the instrument was the issue and this split came about, I believe those brethren were in the universal church, but they became digressive, and they were wrong. They were wrong. And what we've got to do is we've got to get back to the purity of doctrine and the purity of practice. And we've got to worship God right, and we've got to serve God right in order to be acceptable in His sight. All the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of a lot of people, but some of them in here are workers of iniquity. Now look in your Bible. Now I got to quit. But look in your Bible, if you would please, to Luke, the 13th chapter. And beginning with verse 24. And our Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you. He didn't say, I never knew you, as in Matthew 7. He says, I know you not whence ye are. Verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye that are workers of iniquity. Now, why did the Lord say, I don't know you now? Because they were workers of iniquity. He once knew them, but he said, I don't know you now because you've become workers of iniquity, lawlessness. And friend, I want to tell you tonight that lawlessness, a disregard for the book of God, the law of God, will cause our separation between God and ourselves. Now, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. Yeah, there are a lot of people who are in the body of Christ who are not in a building that has Church of Christ over it, or a group of people who call themselves Church of Christ. Now, I'll tell you something else. I believe there are Christians, I use that loosely, quote, unquote, put quotation marks there, if you would. I believe that indeed there are Christians in all churches. Now, preacher, did I hear you? Yeah, you heard me right. But I want to tell you, if they're in, those who are in all churches are apostates. Now, did you hear that? And they're digressive. And you cannot go out here into some unauthorized human religious institution and remain acceptable in the sight of God and have false doctrine and false practices. Now, let me say in conclusion. There's another thing or two I had that I want to talk about, but time doesn't permit. But let me say this. All of us needs to be members of the New Testament church. I'm saying the body of Jesus Christ, because it's the blood-purchased, blood-washed, blood-redeemed institution that Jesus is coming back for. It's not necessary for any of us, my friends, to become confused and perplexed by trying to make our way through a maze of sectarian creeds and the disciplines and catechisms and manuals and so on. We can ignore all of these by obeying the gospel of Christ and depending upon the Lord to do exactly what He promised He would do, and that is to add to His church. You know, I'm grateful tonight that all I've got to do is open the Bible and read what God requires of me, and I know that He'll add me to His church. Indeed He will. I don't have to know very much.
I can be in the Church of God. Now, I've got to learn, after I become a member, of what God requires of me, because I can't live in error and walk in darkness and stay in fellowship with God. And that's where some of our brethren have missed the boat totally and completely. Friend, it doesn't work. 1 John 1:6 says it again. But I want to tell you, I don't have to know too much to become a Christian, and God adds me to His church. Just that I'm a sinner, and what I must do to be saved, and then I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That I'm grateful for, and all I've got to know is that I'm a lost sinner, and God requires me to obey Him through baptism upon faith and repentance for remission of my sin, to reach the blood of Christ, and He'll add me to the one body. And when I know that, I'm a member of the church that Jesus purchased with His own and precious blood. And then I grow unto maturity. Got a lot of things I've got to learn as a newborn babe in Christ. But if I'm sincere and have the right attitude, I'm going to search and learn what God requires of me. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, would you come and give God your heart? Would you come tonight and be baptized into Jesus Christ and put Him on in baptism? And then you can be raised to walk in newness of life as a child of the King with a song in your heart. Will you come tonight? I pray that you will. Father, together we stand in my presence.